Well, hello, everybody. We'll start on time. It's a value to me. So you can be done and go to lunch when we're done. Hey, if you don't know where you're at, you are in the session called the Community Impacting Church. My name is Tim Petzl. I get to pastor the church in Stanwood, Washington. We've been there almost 15 years. I also serve as the regional pastor. I love this. I have the biggest region in America because it's from south of Seattle all the way to Alaska. So it's the biggest geographically. There's probably more polar bears than there are churches in some of the region, but that's exciting. And so just a context for you, we're gonna spend the next couple of minutes. What we want to do is spend the first half of our time together. We're gonna just talk some philosophy and understanding. And then the back half, what I really would love us to do, we're gonna do some Q&A questions. But really, I think the power of this is where we get to be collaborative together. So hopefully we'll get connected with people who do what we do, like-minded people, and we can learn from each other. So get people's email addresses, get people's phone numbers. We are better when we learn from people who are doing it. I think one of the fundamental truths of the kingdom of God is we steal other people's ideas and God is glorified. So let's do that well today. So if you got questions, want to write along in the app, there's a slide deck that has our notes on that if you want to follow along or those kind of things that get changed. Also, just fun note, this is our 15-year-old daughter. She's with me, Jane. And so if you want to fact check anything I say, she loves to point out my errors. So she'll be really good. Fun story, she serves in our church, and it was about 2 months ago. She was doing like the PowerPoint stuff. And I come out after first service and she's like, "Dad, you were all over the place. Like, you were disorganized. I couldn't follow along with your notes." And I looked at her and said, "I'm preaching. You follow me." And then we were good after that. She's a genius. She's a strong one. So, hey, this really starts with how do we impact our community? And something that has been, we've kind of always done it, but really something happened to me in 2018 that helped me put some intention and purpose behind this idea and strategy behind how do we really impact our communities with the gospel, serve and connect. And part of that came from in 2018, I went on a 12-week pre-planned sabbatical. I wasn't even crispy or didn't have to go to the slipper farm or anything like that, but a planned sabbatical from the Lord is really great because in 2 years, the world fell apart and I probably wouldn't be here if we hadn't built that into our lives. And out of those 12 weeks, we really wanted to, what's habitual for us is worship is just a part of who we are. So even on our family vacations or when we get a Sunday off, we really like to go to other churches. And I re-fall in love with the church every time I go visit a church. And by and large, it no happens. I'll show up to a church and guess what? It's the youth pastor's turn to preach. And I'm like, great, the knucklehead youth pastor is going to preach. And every time their awful sermon speaks to me, and I remember that God loves me and that the Holy Spirit is much bigger than anything that we're doing, and the worship is great and ministered to me, even if everybody's off key. But on that sabbatical, out of those 12 weeks, 9 weeks, we went and worshiped at other churches. We got to go to Europe as a family, so we worshiped internationally in different countries. We were up in Canada, and it was really amazing going to 9 different churches and just really feeling the kind of feeling like a spy, feeling out what's the ethos, what's important to these churches. And out of those 9 churches, kind of in the debrief with our family, we would sit around and we recognized that probably 6 of those churches, maybe they were having a bad Sunday, but it just felt like they really didn't care about what was going on outside of the walls of their church. It just felt like what's happening, and it was from the announcements, it was from how we were, you know, greeted, you can find out the values by what's printed on the walls, by what brochures are out, all those kind of things. And even in the preaching, thought like, maybe that pastor just thought around and thought more about the Greek lexicon than, hey, how do we be helpful? And these 3 churches that we went to, that you could just tell that like they cared about their community, they cared about being helpful. It was just such a different way to leave your time with them. And so it really began to come up with this idea where I want to be helpful. I want our church to be helpful. And it shaped the way in which I even read the New Testament. One of the things I think that is so important, has been helpful for me in such insight, especially into the letters of Paul as he's writing to the church, is Paul was writing to be helpful. He was helping them deal with real problems. And the church leadership, the congregations were confused. And like, we don't know what to do when somebody sleeps with their mother-in-law. And Paul's like, can I give you a manual on how to deal with that? And it was meant to be so helpful. And so I came back from that sabbatical and just said, we're going to be helpful in everything we do. And I want to be, if somebody shows up at our church, I want to be one of those three churches that we went to that thought, hey, they care about their community. They care about what people are going through. And we really want to be helpful. And how do we do it? And I believe that God has designed your city, your community, wherever you find yourself. God, you know, he's sovereign. He's in charge. He created the world. And he looked at the world and he saw a little corner of Oregon in the Willamette Valley. And he said, I'm going to create a little town called Newburgh. And in Newburgh, I'm going to put a little church there. And I'm going to put this lane. He's going to be the new guy. And they're going to figure out how to do it. That God, he sovereignly ordained and created systems and cities and neighborhoods. And he's put your church and he's put you there uniquely to witness and to bring the gospel to that place and to be helpful to people, because God wants us to be, he's helpful. He cares about us. He wants good things for us. So we need to have a little bit of a strategy and some missiology. So we all know this, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And a healthy, helpful church has a strategy for each concentric circle of influence. I think most of our churches have a great strategy or great missiology internationally. And we've been celebrating this all week, that Foursquare, one of the things that defines us is we're more successful out of the U.S. than we are in the U.S. Like, unbelievable. A heart of missions, of reaching people. And most of our churches are pretty good at that. We have a great missiology. We have a strategy. We've thought through our values. We've thought through what matters. But what I really think is helpful for us and what we need in our context is that we need to have a missiology for Jerusalem just as much as we have a missiology for the ends of the earth. And we're going to talk about this. And my proposition is that we actually can have the same missiology between these two things. Where we go. So we're going to talk about theology and missiology of place. This is really important. As North America becomes more of a post-Christian society, we need to think more like missionaries and organize and structure our churches as missionary outposts reaching a new culture. I'm still fortunate. We got some young kids at home. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had a bunch of teenagers over. And I'm being dad, embarrassing people. And I tell a story about Moses. And literally, five of these kids look at me and go, like, who's Moses? And it was just a great reminder. We live in a culture that has no biblical context, no worldview of who God is or what he's doing, that God fearfully and wonderfully made you. They just have no idea. Now, I think we can sit around and be appalled by that and be like, oh my goodness, this is awful. But you know what it does for me? I get super excited because I don't have to undo people's church hurt. That we have a great opportunity. But we need to think about how we think about how we do church in the context of our communities and neighborhoods. And what we need to understand is we're not in Jerusalem anymore. We live in Babylon. And that has to change our thinking. It has to change how we see our communities. Jeremiah 29. We all know this passage. God leads the people into exile in Babylon. He says, this is what the Lord says. The God of Israel, say to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what I want you to do. And do you remember Babylon was like a really bad place? It was awful. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do we have any reluctant leaders who went to a place that you didn't want to go? I'm in a little place I thought, I'm never going to be there. That's not where God's going to leave us. And guess what? We're in exile and we're loving it. Okay, so if we were entrepreneurs, anybody watch Shark Tank? Right? I'm a Shark Tank guy. And what do they always do in Shark Tank? Hey, I want you to define the market for us. If we invest, what's the market? How many of these little humajuachis could you sell? Like, it's a $4 billion market. So we need to have a different perspective. If we're in Babylon, guess what? The market's wide open.
We have great opportunity for the gospel, but we have to understand. And this passage in Jeremiah, but what was the Old Testament mandate? Like, don't marry, don't worship other gods. And in Babylon, they get a very different call. He says, you know, in Israel, or when they're in the desert out of slavery, they just walk around in the desert 40 years and everybody's waiting. God's waiting for everybody, a whole generation to die. But in Babylon in exile, he says, increase in number. Do not decrease. There's a mandate to grow and to find husbands and wives that might even be Babylonians for your kid. Plant gardens. You're going to be here for a while. Build houses. You're not living in tents. And so we've got to change our mindset and thinking for the good old days. We got to build houses. This is the world. This is the culture. And God's sovereign. And he knows what's going on. And so you got to understand this. The fate of your city and the fate of your community are tied to the well-being of your church. God says to the exiles in Babylon, if Babylon prospers, you'll prosper. God wanted Babylon to prosper, the most ungodly pagan place who was awful, an awful place. And God says that your fate, the exiles and the fate of Babylon are tied together, and our cities are tied together. And there is a lot of pressure, especially over the last several years, for us to kind of drop out of culture, to drop out of our community, become monks and nuns. I'd be pretty excited to start a monastery and just people would come buy fruitcakes from us at Christmas. I mean, that would be kind of exciting to not have to deal with the pressure of all these things. But we can't drop out of the culture that God's put us there, and our fates are tied together. And what we have to understand is we can't be appalled by the culture. We have to think about opportunities for redemption. So anybody drive around your city and just see deplorable things? And isn't it, can our hearts get hard and you can get frustrated? What's going on? Here's how I've retrained my brain. I walk around my city and I go, opportunity for redemption. Opportunity for redemption. Opportunity for God to do his healing, redemptive work in us and through us. And it's just, it changes your heart. It changes your perspective. It begins to see, we've got the answer to the problems that people are dealing with. The harvest is plentiful. The shark tank is ready and ripe. The market is ready for disruption. We have to reach people. You don't need to worry about taking people from other people's churches because they're not going to their church. So reach to other people, man. It's awesome. Nobody cares about church. They're not thinking about the cultural pressure to go to church is gone. In 3 years, gone. There's no cultural pressure to show up to church. No, none at all. And so here's just, I think, some thinking. This is just some things about inform our thinking. Is Jesus, right? We're supposed to look at Jesus as the great model. Jesus came with a mission and a message, okay? And this marked Jesus's life. It marked his ministry. And here's was the message of Jesus. He stands up in Luke chapter 4. He opens the scroll, starting his public ministry, and he reads from Isaiah in front of the synagogue. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was his mission, to come and do good. Jesus healed people. He helped people. He was helpful. He gave them good news. He opened their eyes figuratively and literally. He oppressed the free. And above all, he just said, God is for you. This is the year of God's favor. We could even do a whole bunch about Jubilee and this whole idea. He's like, all the things that we promised about God's sovereignty, love coming down, the kingdom coming, it's here. This is the mission. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And if you just start getting nuts about your community and saying, it's the Lord's favor, it's the year of the Lord's favor, opportunity for redemption, it'll get a little contagious or people think you're crazy. One of the two. But Jesus had a mission, right? But he also came with a message. And one of the challenges that we all face, I think, when we talk about serving our communities, is that we just become an NGO. We become a non-government organization that just does good. But Jesus did both. He came with a message. And his message, Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus came with a message to do good, to help people, to serve people, to love them, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. And he came with a message, repent for the kingdom of God is near. And we need to do both simultaneously. I grew up paddling canoes. We just grew up in canoes a lot. And if you paddle canoe, right? If you paddle on this side, what happens? Your canoe goes this way. And if you paddle on this side, you've got to correct it, right? And then you go back the other way. And if you've ever done a camp, the kids who don't know, they just spin in circles. And then you have to go rescue them because they're freaking out. And it's like, it's not that hard. But I just had this vision years ago. The Lord kind of showed me this picture. Really, the kingdom truths. And in our world, everything's, if this is true, this is not true. But in the kingdom of God, two things can be true at the same time. Like grace and truth, mission and message. And so we need to have a mentality that in a rowboat, you know, when you got two rowers, what do? To go straight, you got to have both in the water at the same time. So as church leaders, as community influencers, as staff members, as pastors, we need to be rowing with the mission and the message at the same time and unapologetically. I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Repent for the kingdom of God is near. I'm here to feed you. Repent for the kingdom of God is near. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Repent for the kingdom of God is near. They have to be done simultaneously, mission and message. Second thing, doing good. This is, Paul writes about this a lot in the New Testament, Galatians 6. He says, let us not become weary of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So does Paul say to just serve the people in your church? He says all people, right? And he says, don't get weary of doing good. Why does he say that? Because it's exhausting. Joe was talking about this last night. Ministry's great except for the people. And our churches will consume all of us. The problems, the leaky roof, the parking lot repairs, the children's ministry volunteers, the coffee, the carpet, the weekly sermon, the worship, the technology, all those things, the people, the problem. I just got emails from one of our dear leaders. He was found dead in his house yesterday. I got to make a call after this meeting. Like, that's just heartbreaking. You know, it's these things that are just consuming. And Paul says, don't get weary of doing good. And so pastors, leaders, we have to create margin and you have to build a strategy and intentionality. Because if you don't, all of your time will be consumed with what happens in your building or with your people. And I believe that God has placed you where he's placed you. I'm a regional pastor. And one of the things we love to do is I get to be a part of appointing pastors. And one of the things we do, anytime we talk to a pastor, we're appointing. We talk to the council. We talk to the leadership. We're trying to find a pastor for who's not here, not who's just here. And leader, one of the roles of a leader, of a pastor, is to care for who's not there yet. So we got to have that mentality. But it takes great effort and it takes great intentionality. So how do we build a strategy? How do we build a missiology to match our mission that we have? Here's what you have to do. You got to exegete your community. Now, those of us who are Bible nerds, that word exegete should be an important word because we all learned that skill in hermeneutics class. And what does that word mean? Here's the dictionary definition. An entrepreneurial or an expounder or textual interpreter. So if you're exegeting the scriptures, we'll use it to, you talk about context. And you ask three questions, like what was the original author's intent? What would the original hearers have heard? And then third, what does it mean to us today? And so that takes great skill and acumen to understand context, what Paul's talking about here, what this letter is, what's in the shape of Jesus' teachings before and after. What are some of the New Testament, Old Testament references that the New Testament writers are referring to? It takes skill. It takes acumen. It takes understanding to do that well. And just like that, you have to exegete your culture. Find out what's going on in your community. Find out what's going on in your neighborhood. Find out what the needs are. Find out what God is doing. Pray and ask God to say, God, would you help us determine what we can do? You can't do everything, but you can do some things. Where are there open doors? Where are there gifts and talents and resources in your community to serve your community? Where's maybe, leader, it's not on you, but you can just leverage some people who have skills and ability to make those things happen. What do we have here. So exegete your community. Find out what's going on. Be aware of what's happening in your community. And so for us, I'm going to give you, with our great intentionality, I kind of discovered this is without intention, right? All the margins were gone. We didn't have time or energy to do good. So these are five things that we developed, a missiology, and it was really great because these are the same things that we have for global missiology as we have for local missiology. And probably most of you have a missiology for global, for reaching the world. But really what I'm saying is I think it's pretty easy. If you take that, this isn't some revolution, new thing you have to come up with. You just have to learn how do we apply the missiology that we have to unreached people groups, because we've got unreached people groups in our towns and in our cities. And so we don't have to create something new. We just have to integrate and implement. And if you're hiring staff, it saves you a staff position because then you have a local outreach missions person because it's the same, right? Same title, same thing. And so here's the five things that we exegeted our culture. We exegeted our city and said, these are five strategic places that we think we can add value. And so steal these if you want to, add to your own. What your community needs is different than what my community needs. The first one, spiritual life, building the kingdom and the local church. We just really believe that's important for us. We're going to build the church. We're going to partner with churches. We're not the only church in town. We're going to work with other churches. Over the last 15 years of being in my community, we've had probably 10 or 15 church plants. 15 would be exaggerated. 11 or 12 church plants. And one of the things I take this so seriously is I will seek them out. No church planters ever come to me, but I find them. And we just decided with our council, we just decided we always hand them a check. We support them for the first 2 years. And then my wife and I, I'm just so serious about it. I love meeting with a church planner because I'll hand them a check from our church. And then I always hand them a check from my wife and I. And I say, hey, I'm not hiding behind my church. I believe in you and our church believes in you. Let's change this community. We're not in competition. We're on the same team. Let's go. And that breaks spiritual stuff. It is just one of the things that we just think is so important. We are going to build the kingdom. We're going to plant local churches. We're a part of that. So that's the first place we know we're going to influence. And part of this helps create a decision-making matrix so we can say yes to the best things. And sometimes you have to say no to good things. And this gives us a decision-making matrix to do it, our missiology. Spiritual life and building the kingdom and local church. Number two, education. Partnerships with schools and educators. The foundation of culture is education. We all know that, right? It's so important. So we find great teachers. We find great schools. We partner with them, whatever we can do. This is just kind of a fun story. There's a historic Lutheran church in our community. I think it's the oldest Norwegian Lutheran church east of the Mississippi, planted in like 1850. Like it's so old. It's amazing. And they are just a great church. And they have a lot of very mature believers. They're old. But they do such great stuff. And we just kind of built a relationship with them, and they started doing this great back to school giveaway type thing. We started partnering with them, and they just had a heart for it. But one of the things is they have like 17 layers of committees. So to do something, they have to get like 17 committees approval. And so I remember I met with one of these sweet old ladies named Marty, and she's like, Tim, we want to do this, but we can't get the committee approval. And I go, well, how can I help? And then we need someone to run the money. So we just started a budget line for another church's ministry in our church budget. They provide all the money and people, but their infrastructure is so complicated that they can't do it. And I'm like, we can do that. I can cut check. Like just something simple like that. And now we do back to school supplies for 1,500 kids in the school every year. Just something simple. And it all we did is just create a budget line to make it happen. We adopt two schools, just be intentional. There's a bunch of schools, but we've adopted two, an elementary school. And then what's fun is we've adopted the alternative high school in town. So it's just some couple practical things. This is important to us, the alternative high school. We do college scholarships every year. You don't know this, but there is probably a community organization that gives away hundreds of thousands of dollars for kids. In fact, tonight, our youth pastor is going to get up at the community graduation ceremony, and we do four college scholarships every year. And one of them is set aside for a kid that comes from the alternative high school. Because that's our partner school. And kids, you know, most kids aren't at the alternative high school because they're succeeding in life. And so we really want to just bless them and say, hey, we believe in you. We think there's a great future for you. And so we do community partnerships and these scholarships, and it's great. The elementary teachers, we found out, hey, what's the last couple of years of teaching has been awful. I think pastoring and teaching have been rough. And so we found out, what do you need? We used to bring them coffee, and we couldn't get into the school. So we knew one of the teachers and said, hey, what could we do? Yeah, just something in the break room, because it's just, we all just sit around and moan and gripe. And so we bought them a Nespresso, you know, those fancy like coffee machines, like an upgraded Keurig. And we set up a weekly subscription through Amazon. And so those teachers loved us the last couple of years because they just had all the Nespresso they could ever dream. Just because we love them and help them, being helpful and practical and just kind of navigating those kind of things. We've done snack programs. We've done different things. But education is really important. So we've had partnerships globally, and we help the schools. And so we help the schools in our community. Number three, civic life, local governments and organizations. Your city runs and functions on civil life and governments. And we can be frustrated by them. This is what provides good roads and infrastructure and all those things. So here's what we want to do. We really feel that it's our call to have a good relationship with the city. Be positive and speak well of city leaders. We want to be respectful and involved without being political. Do you know that your mayor of your city or your community would probably love to meet with you and to just have lunch and not to get yelled at? Do you know why people call the mayor? To want something or to get mad about something? And if you just went to your mayor, I don't care where you're from, and just said, hey, can we meet? I'd love to just find out who you are and find out how I can help you. I'm a part of this community, and I just think you're so important, and it matters. They'd probably be like, yes, please. That'd be awesome. It's really amazing. So find out what's going on in the city life. A couple years ago, the city built a new road and had to annex some of our property. So it was really fun. I had to sue the city, and the city had to sue me. And it was great. Me and the mayor went out to lunch, and like, isn't this funny? We're suing each other. And then we ended up negotiating the deal right there after everybody spent. But, right, so just if you have good relationships, it makes a big deal. So know what's going on, not just in the civic life, but what are other nonprofits doing? There are people in your city, in your neighborhood, who care deeply for people. And most likely there's a hub. For our city, it's called the Community Resource Center. For some communities, it might be Catholic Community Services. It might be the Salvation Army. There's clearinghouses where all the resources in the community tend to come. And so years ago, when I first got there, the lady at the community resource, her name was Christy. And she was so loving and kind to people, but she was the meanest human being I ever ran into. And so I was a young, naive leader, and I came down and I said, hey, Christy, I see what you do. I thank you that you care for our community. And she was like, okay, that's pretty nice. You see me, because I don't think anybody cares what I do. I see you. And I go, hey, how can we work together? And she goes, I hate the churches. I was like, Christy, why do you hate me? And then I listened, and here's what she said. She said, we have a whole system in place to help poor and needy people. I have all the relationships with the utilities. I help them with their rent. I knew how to do all these things, but we have to do a budgeting class. We have to educate. We have to teach. We have to reinforce them. And I'm in the middle of doing this process with people to really not just give them money, but to help them get back on their feet. And they walk down to the churches, and the churches just give them money, and it totally undoes all the hard work I did. And I was like, Christy, thank you for sharing that. Our thought of doing good, it was like the classic helping hurts kind of thing. We thought we were doing something good, but it was undoing all this great work in our community. So I said, Christy, I will not give money to anybody. We won't do any benevolence giving if they're not a part of our church without calling you first. And she rolled her eyes because she didn't believe me. But guess what? For the next couple of years, we called Christy every time, and it built a relationship. It built trust. And then we were able to influence all the other churches to do the same. And Christy retired a couple of years ago. I was at a retirement party. She was still a mean cuss, but we were friends. I got invited to her retirement party because we were involved there. And so there are probably those kind of things that church, we have to understand that we're involved in a city. We are not the end all be all. There are systems and networks that have been created, other churches, organizations, different people. And if we can work together, boy, sometimes the churches are working against people and you don't even know it because we're so consumed with what happens on Sunday, we haven't even given thought to what happens Monday through Saturday in our community. Like a practical thing, we have a great food bank in town. And we had some people who wanted to do a food closet. And I'm like, we don't need to do it. There's a great food bank down the road, but they really wanted to do it. And so we found out the food banks closed on Wednesdays. So I said, great, you can do a food closet, but you can only be open on Wednesdays because we're not going to compete with the food bank. They're going to do better than we ever can. But if there's somebody who's really need, well that's a little hole that we can fill. This is something practical like that. It's really great. Know what's going on community right now. There are networks and systems going on in your city. It is a big government movement for us. Our city's got hundreds of thousands of dollars in grants for a thing called Making Life Work. And so I've gone to community meetings. There's something going on in your city to help people. And probably, leader, you can add value to it. Your church can add value. You don't have to be the end-all, be-all to everything. Know what's going on. I'm surprised so often how we can add value as a church to things, as leaders. So number one, churches, build the kingdom. Number two, education. Three, civic life, governments and organizations. Number four, healthcare and wellness. You know, this has been pretty controversial the last couple of years, but Jesus was a healthcare dispensing machine. No HMOs, no bills. He just healed people, right? Free healthcare. Jesus just doled it out. That was part of his mission, right? To open people's eyes, to heal people. And that is just a part of what we do. We think that's so important for human flourishing. All of these could be saved. We believe that these are elements required for human flourishing. So healthcare and wellness. Part of the same missiology, we had a group of people in our community who would go, doctors and medical professionals, who would go do medical missions trips. And they were in Haiti, and they realized, like, why are we not doing this in our community? And so they came back, and they started a medical missions trip that happens every Friday night in our community. And I've been on the board. I just stepped down this fall after 13 years of being on that board. And it's because we had a mentality that we're going to have the same missiology we do in Haiti as we do in our city. And it's been amazing to see what happens. I joke, I've had a malpractice policy on me for the last 13 years being on the board of a free clinic. So it's been fun. Know what's going on. Wellness, an idea we're toying with right now. You know, mental health is all the rage. I mean, it's a reality. So we've rebranded our worship nights and we call them anti-anxiety nights. And we're toying with this right now. We're trying to define it. I got to unteach everybody what I want them to do for a worship night. So we've done a couple of them. And it's just, we just put on some moody music, lower the lights, and we read scriptures like Philippians. Whatever is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. And we give people journals and we say, we're going to sit quietly for 10 minutes and think about what's excellent and praiseworthy. We've done nothing, and it's been one of the most effective ministry things we've ever done. And so we're just toying with it right now. We're going to bring it to the counselors at the high schools to be like, hey, we're offering anti-anxiety nights for all your students. And we're going to put an ad in the community newspaper to see if we get people to show up. And we'll just take out the Philippians reference. Like, hey, there's an ancient text. Ancient wisdom. Whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about it. Take every thought captive. I think we're just going to see it. Well, because we just think mental illness is so important. We have the answer. We have the answer. Have you ever heard of the peace that doesn't make sense? Can we explain? Hey, here's what we're going to explore. Peace that doesn't make sense. Should you be freaked out? Absolutely. There's a Bible verse about that. Right? So how do you do those things? We'll learn more about it here. We're just toying with that one right now, but thinking about that. And then number five. Commerce, business, and economic drivers. People need jobs. God created economies. And what maybe we don't understand is we need to grasp this as a church, that you are a small business in the context of your community. And most of us don't understand that. You provide jobs. Your budgets, whether they're big or small, pretty much all of us fall in the context of a small business. And small businesses are the economic drivers of communities. And churches, we need to understand that we are playing in that field. That's the arena in which we play. They're the lifeblood of communities, and it's our organizational responsibility. And we have a huge opportunity to be a part of what is happening economically in our communities. So practically, here's just a couple things that we've tried to do. One, we bank locally, which might be a dumb idea with all the disruptive banks going on right now. But we had accounts with some big bank, and we decided to bank with the bank down the road. Well, we bought out the old bank that we used to. They closed the branch down and we bought it out. So we can't bank there anymore. So we had to find a new banking partner. But you don't understand, your local banking, if you have a $100,000 budget, you are a healthy, vital, small business in your community. And those dollars have huge impact in the community. Huge impact. We try to buy locally whenever we can. For maintenance on our building, it would probably be easier to go down to Home Depot and buy a lot of stuff. But we have an account with the little hardware store down on the corner. And they love it when we come in because it's like free money. Like everybody in our church is signed up to on the account. So anybody needs anything, nuts and bolts and all these things, and we get the bill every month. But that is vital for that community. You know, our 15 cents of a washer, you add up a bunch of those, it makes a difference in your community. And then we really try to have contracts with people that are locally. And then churches, here's what we need to do. We need to pay our bills on time. If you have contracts with people, we're in the middle of a building project. And I've had so many contractors say, I won't work with you because I've had bad experiences with churches in the past. Pay your bills on time. Don't wait for day 89. Pay it on day 3. Find partners and businesses that you can support. Everybody's got one of these places, this little storefront. We've been there 15 years, and Jane, there's probably been like 7 different restaurants in this one place. Nobody makes it. The shortest one, somebody put a Polish hot dog and sauerkraut joint in there. They lasted like 4 weeks. I don't think, it's like, it was like bad business strategy. But recently, about 3 years ago, this little local coffee shop moved in called Mustard Seed. And I just decided, we're going to help them be successful. And so we stopped buying Starbucks gift cards at a church, and we just buy Mustard Seed gift cards. So Mother's Day a couple weeks ago, we went in there and we said, hey, we've done this a couple of years now. We said, hey, can you just come up with a little coupon for us, a QR code, and we'll give them away to all our moms, and it's a $5 coupon, and people come in, and they always spend more than $5, and they're thriving. This little coffee shop is thriving when the Polish hot dog place couldn't thrive there because we probably didn't want to give hot dogs to moms on Mother's Day. And then we started doing like, hey, you know what? Let's do it for our teacher. So our teacher gifts are little mustard seed coupons. And you think that's a little thing. Starbucks doesn't need any more business. But Mustard Seed does, and that's in our community. They're paying rent. It is a huge impact on the economic drivers of your community. So think about those kind of things that you can do that can really make a big difference. So those 5 things, I'll run them over again. They're also in that slide deck. Spiritual life, education, civic life and local organizations, healthcare and wellness, commerce, business, and economic drivers. And then here's just some principles behind that is we want to be the church that adds value to our community. So a couple principles about that. We don't go around and ask for donations from businesses in our community. Do you know most small businesses get asked nonstop for people to support their thing? And they're sick of people saying, come support my thing. And they're just trying to pay their bills and they're trying to pay their staff and sell their product. And it's a marketing budget for them and they're limited in what they can do. So we want to be the church that adds value. So just a couple things like that mean that is we don't sell cookies. We don't do garage sales to raise money for camp. We don't do car washes because they are the worst car washers in the whole world and you have to go do it again anyway. Like we just ask our people to give. So we used to do that kind of stuff. And I said, no, we're not going to sell brownies. We're not going to go door to door asking for stuff. So what we do is we just do a 5x5 campaign. Last Sunday was our last one. We say, hey, could you give $5 a week for 5 weeks to help send kids to camp? We asked for $25. We just raised $18,000 to send kids to camp. People are like, yeah, I'm down. We tell a story every week. So we ask people to give generously, not buy dumb popcorn that they don't need, or to buy a bake sale or do a garage sale that takes all your time and energy and you have to take all the stuff to Goodwill at the end because everybody gives you their junk that they don't want to take to the dump and they think our youth can handle it. That's an inefficient use of kingdom resources and time and energy. Don't be the church, be the church that adds value to your community. So how do we do that? Internal systems. When I hire a new staff member, I always ask them, I said, you have to be as valuable to our community as you are to our organization. And so it's the DNA of even our staff culture. And most people don't understand, like, what does that mean? Like, you're going to coach soccer? We just hired a new worship leader. And I said, okay, this job description, there's a whole community part of it. And what that means, you know what we do? We provide all the sound for pretty much anything that happens in our city. So you need to know that's what we're going to do. You're going to be the city sound guy. And so every event needs a microphone, right, and everything. That we have a whole, we just bought a whole new system, have a closet for it that's just for the city. We don't even use it. It's just for our community, right? So internal systems, we talk about it, we celebrate it. Community engagement. There are probably multiple organizations in your community that have board openings. And what you may not know is if you're a leader or you're a pastor or you serve in the church, you are unaware of this, but your leadership and organizational skills are the top 90% of the whole world. Because here's what churches, we know how to do. We know how to put parties on. You know what churches is perpetual party planning, right? We know that there's going to be coffee. We know that there needs to be sound system. We know that there's going to be kids, and we know that there's going to be bathrooms, and we throw parties all the time. And most people, when they do events, they're like, what do we need? It's the same stuff, right? And so you are so gifted at that. And you could probably play a huge pivotal role on a community board. There are nonprofits in your community. Every nonprofit I know right now is looking for quality candidates to serve on their board. And you know what? Boards give influence and set tone for great organizations that do great work in your community. And as a pastor or leader, is it going to take a lot of time? Is it going to be exhausting? Absolutely. Is it going to make you weary? You've got to create margin for it. But you have a great opportunity to play an influential role in your community to get you out of your office, out of your pastoral sermon preaching. At some point, your sermon's not going to get better, right? You just got to realize that. That extra 10 hours of reading the Greek lexicon doesn't help. Nobody cares. And you got to do it again next week anyway, right? Be good theologians. But at some point, you just got to say, I got to make time to be in my community. And then show up to community meetings. And here's what we're notoriously bad at. Anybody go to the board Q&A this morning? Wow, you guys don't care. No, there's one person. That's good. How many people went to the board Q&A last year in Orlando? Yeah, right? Okay. I've been to board Q&As for years, and guess what? It was like me and three friends. But guess what? People show up when they're mad. And guess what happens to your city meetings? Nobody's there when the normal work of city life is done. But when they want to put a pot shop or a porn shop and people get all mad, guess what happens? They show up and they start yelling at everybody, and they're like, we don't care what you say because you're not here. You haven't built any trust. You're just here when you're mad. And so it speaks so much volume when you show up for just the grind of community life. And you say, I understand that, and we're just going to be here. And one of the joys of my life is to have a parish pastor mentality. Just showing up to community meetings, being on boards, being involved, showing up to the Chamber of Commerce meetings once a month for lunch. This is the joy of my life. I pastor just as many people in my community who will never step foot inside of my church. I've done more funerals. I've done more creative baby dedication, baptism things who don't even know what to do. Like, our parents like baptize their kids. We're irreligious. We don't know what to do. Can you come bless our kid? Heck yeah. And when life gets hard, I'm their pastor. And they'll never come to my church. The bummer part, they'll never tithe. Now, how compelling my ministry is to them. But it's a joy of my life. Have a parish mentality that says, God's put me in the city. And I know some of us, you actually don't want to invite people to your church because you don't like the church that you pastor. And you're working on that. And that's okay. But don't let your church be the barrier for you to reach your community. God's put you there for a reason. Have a parish mentality. Practical steps. So this is a fun strategic thing. That's what we talked about, is developing a missiology and strategery. Be strategic about this. So this Sunday, June 4th, we're coming back, and I'm coming back. This is something we do every year. We've done it for the last several years. We call it Serve Our City, and we call it Taking Our Worship to the Streets. And so we cancel our three normal Sunday morning services, and we go do projects all around our city. We're going to be at a city park, so we're working with the city. We're going to be at a community park that's owned by a neighborhood. We're going to be at the senior center. We're going to be at one of the schools. And my favorite thing that we do, we kind of ran into this accidentally, is we write a handwritten thank you note. We call it Operation Thank You. And we're going to have 300 volunteers writing handwritten notes to every teacher, educator in the school system, from the superintendent to the custodian specialist. We're going to write them a handwritten thank you note. Every city employee, we're writing a handwritten thank you note to, and every first responder, police and firefighters. I get the opportunity to go down to the city hall, and you know, city employees don't get thank you notes. They get called when people are mad. And I am shocked. Every year I go down there, our thank you note is tacked to their wall above their desk, because nobody thanks them for what they do. About 5 years ago, I was meeting with a couple of pastors in the office. There was just a stand-up meeting, checking in. And all of a sudden, this guy just walks into the church building, walks right into my office, and sits down. He had this orange vest on, and I'm thinking, like, what's going on? Like, he was very confident. Like, he knew where he was, but we didn't know where he was. And he sits down, and he just goes, "Pastor, your people got to do flush less stuff, let down the toilets, because your septic drainage system is a mess." And I was like, "Tell me more." And what uncovered in the next couple of minutes, his name was Gary, and Gary works for the city, and he cleans our sewers. And he says, "Well, you wrote me that thank you note, so I want to do a good job cleaning your sewers in front of your church. But your people, especially your women, flush all kinds of things down the toilet. You got to tell them not to. Can you preach about that next Sunday?" I said, "I'll take it under advisement." But I'm going to tell you, that was one of the most spiritual things that's ever happened in my office. Do you think about the person who cleans the sewers out of your city? We think about it when it doesn't work. But that's a part of God's sovereign plan of creating cities, and to give us the wisdom to create sewers and systems so we don't die of cholera anymore, and that things and flesh and systems can work. It's the miracle of this. Like, it started in the garden and it ends in a city. There's probably going to have to be sewers in heaven. And it's probably going to be some of our job to do that, right? I don't know, but it's sacred, holy work. People come to your church and leave junk behind, and the city employee is there pumping it out to make sure it works. And I was like, "God, thank you." And I don't know where that guy is. I don't know if he'll ever come to church, but he knows that somebody cared about the holy, sacred work he's devoted his life to. That there is meaning and purpose to him cleaning out the sewer, and we saw it, and we recognized it, and we honored him. Man, that could just change your city. It'll change everything. So just find out what you can do like that. Find out what's already going on in your city, in your neighborhoods, and see how you can add value. See how you can add value. Parades, I thought COVID killed parades, because they're just kind of like not awesome. I don't know, the best parades in the world, you know, just kind of like... They were once really effective tools, I don't know, but they're coming back. And we have this little awkward parade in our town. And last year we sat out as a church, and I went down and watched it. And I just felt the conviction of God saying, "Tim, you make this parade better. When the church is involved, it's better. You need to show back up." I don't want to do parades anymore. But guess what? We're going to be in the parade the first week of August. And we're going to be fun, and we're going to sell. It was so boring. It was all politics and grumpy business owners. And so we just have fun. We put our church, we're the weird church that I never wanted to be. We all wear ridiculous t-shirts and put our worship band on the stage and play loud music and hand out thousands of Otter Pops. But we have fun. And everybody else is like, "Oh, I'm stuck doing this. This is awful." And we're just bringing life to the thing. And it's great and it's fun. And then we give everybody trash bags and rubber gloves, and we clean up the parade route on the way back. Because there's just a mess, what's going on. Just be known what's going on. See how you can add value of what's going on. Be aware of what's happening. Partner with churches. Be known as the church that does good. I really believe, I think this is true. You could ask my daughter, is if you came to our city and you asked
you know, a couple of people, you say, hey, where's the church that cares about the community? Where's the church that does good? I think they would say it's that Foursquare church down the road. This is a story. Several years ago, we live right on the banks of the Puget Sound, and we're the gateway to Camano Island and some of the islands up there in northwest Washington. And there was a guy who's an attorney, never stepped foot in our church. They own 3 vacation homes on Camano Island. And they wanted to do good with one of their homes. His parents were there. They passed away. And they just started asking around in the community. They just vacationed there, so they don't know our community. They said, who does good? And I got a call from this guy who's a high-powered attorney in Seattle. And he goes, hey, we hear that you're the church that does good. Can you help us do good with our home? And we said, yeah. So for 8 years, we had access to a 3-bedroom beach house, multi-million dollar home, that we filled up 48 weeks a year with missionaries, pastors, and foster families. We didn't pay the utilities. We didn't pay the property taxes because we did good. And God used that place for years and years and years. They took it back during COVID, so I'm praying it back. But it was awesome. It was awesome. And it's just because we did good, right? Be known as the church that does good. Under promise and over deliver. Everything in your community is going to be built on trust. Pastors come and go. Churches come and go. They make big promises. They don't deliver. But under promise and over deliver. And if you do that enough time, you'll build trust. And then people will call you and say, hey, we trust you. We know that what you say, you will do. And that's going to give you huge access to what's going on. Just a fun thing that we do is we understand that we're part of a community, right? That we're integrated, that the fate of our community and the fate of our city are intertwined together. So we send out a weekly email just to our church called Beyond the Weekend on Wednesday afternoons. And we've done this the last couple of years is our city has a great program, summer program for families and concerts and those kind of things. So here's what we do in the summer. We include a link in our email to all the events that are going on in the city. And then we don't compete with them. So I remember a couple years ago, our children's ministry was like, we want to do a family movie night. And I was like, oh, I was at the Chamber of Commerce meeting last week, and I think there's something that goes on. I go on the city deal, and it's like, no, they're showing Cars in the park that night. We don't need to do a kids ministry thing. Take all your people and go to the city thing. We don't even have to clean it up. And so we showed up, and there would have been probably 30 people there. And hundreds of people showed up because we said, this is what we're doing as a church, everybody. They're doing it for us. Our tax dollars at work. Come and participate and have fun, and we'll make it a church event. And just simple things. You don't have to create everything. So be aware. And what that communicates so loudly is we are aware and we care about what's going on in our community. Summer concert series, your farmers markets. Whatever you can, promote those things. Let people know about them and don't compete with them. That is just the huge thing. Be aware of what's going on. And it just, sometimes it hurts people. You don't even know it when you compete with their thing. And so you're trying to help people, but you're really hurting your reputation in the community because you're not aware. You're living in an isolated tower and you don't know what's happening in your community. When if you just redirected those resources, redirected that time, you could add value to your community. And then practically, if you're not doing this, you need to find the network in your city for small businesses and you need to join. For us, it's the Chamber of Commerce. Well, the Chamber of Commerce just went out of business last year. It was so economic. So now it's the Stand with Camano Business Association. But it's the same thing, right? Chamber of Commerce. Some of you, it's Rotaries. Or some of you, it's whatever Kiwanis, whatever organization in your community is where the small business and leaders gather who care about your city, show up and be a part. Make it a priority. And if you do that, you will build so much trust and you'll know what's going on and it will begin to help you to exegete your culture. Every week I get an email from the Chamber of Commerce, which tells me everything that's going on in the city. And so it is one of the highest, it is the most read email that I read. I look forward to it because it helps me exegete my culture. It helps me exegete my community and say, I'm preaching, I'm building a church that is helpful, and I know what's going on in my city because, as Jeremiah said, the fate of my city and the fate of our church are intertwined together. And so I better know what's going on. And we're going to build our church calendar. We're not going to compete. We're going to build together, connect with it. Every summer, there's a car show. We're right in downtown in our city.
and they close the main road down. It makes it really hard to go for, they use our parking lot. They do all this stuff. And I used to get mad, like, they do this parking lot car show in the middle of our church. It interrupts us on Sunday mornings. And then God changed my heart. The year of the Lord's favor, opportunity for redemption. And so I was like, you know how many churches work really hard to put on car shows and try to get people to show up on Father's Day? And so now we just call it Car Show Sunday, and we've like hijacked it. And we're like, we don't even have to do the work for a car show. Come to church and then go to the car show. And it's just like become one of our favorite things, like Car Show Sunday, versus fighting it and being grumpy about it. Like, come early, get a parking spot, and then go to the car show. And it's just so much fun. I'm out walking. That's when I see most of the pastoring all summer is when I see people in the car show. And then the joy is when people in our church started putting their cars in the car show. And they're like, hey, sorry, I wasn't at church. I was here at the car show. I'm like, this is awesome. It's great. Okay?